Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Hey, if you have your Bibles with us, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning in verse 24. Of course, I see nobody moving. You've gotten used to being on the board. Come on, Kevin. Yeah, come on, Kevin. Yeah, I know. I guess we try to make it big enough where you can see, but... So that's where we're going to start out this morning, if you'll read with me. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified." So, I mean, what's he saying there? Run your race so that you could win. Run it as if you actually believe that you're going to win. Now, does anybody in here this morning actually like to run? Okay, Misty, would you please make a note of those individuals? They're not getting a birthday card this year. This crazy guy. Yeah, anybody who raises their hand, you'll notice that there's an equal factor present. You're like, "Oh, so that's how you got those abs. Great, good. Good for you. I bet you did like all of that running and sweating out there." Yeah, this guy didn't like it at all. You know, I used to run track when I was in high school just a couple of years ago.
I remember that.
Yeah. I went to high school with John Mark, if you didn't know. That's it. That's me right there. So actually, I've got a split in mind. This guy's a little sissy. I've upgraded. I used to run track, and when we would run track, you know, first of all, it's hard. Is it hard? Is it just me, or is running hard? You know, running is kind of like math. There's only a handful of people in the world. Rebecca Smell is the only one in the whole church who likes math. Everybody else is like, "No, dude. Okay, there's two. You're a budding mathematician. You got it. You know, it's hard. It's painful. It requires us to buffet our bodies. You know, what it exactly says here, to make our bodies a slave. It requires us to push ourselves physically beyond where our mind wants us to go. And most of you are like, "I don't identify with this at all. What are you talking?" Well, I ran track, so I get a little bit. And you know, when I did that some of these guys, they would run the track, and they would run these races, and they would practice so hard that on their very final lap, as they would cross the finish line, they would often bail off to the side and just puke their guts out. Look, for me, I was like, "I don't even know what's happening over there, but I'm never going to run that hard." You know, that's just kind of how I approached it. But you know, the truth is, I also didn't win very many races. See, and that's the thing, right? These guys who were pushing themselves beyond where they mentally wanted to go, the guys who were buffeting their bodies and forcing their bodies to be slaves to submit, they were doing it because they wanted to win. Right? They were doing it. They were being purposeful and intentional in their pursuit so that ultimately they could win the prize. But here's the thing, and this is what I want to lead off with this morning. This is what I want you to take home. They believed they could actually do it. See, before they ever got to the place where they were running laps and puking their guts out on the side, they thought that there was actually a chance that they could win the race. I want to submit to you this morning that you were created by God to win, not to lose. You were created, you were designed by God to win. Everybody in this room, you're a winner this morning. I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek. I'm not saying that flippantly. I'm not trying to be trite. I'm telling you, you were designed by God. the creator of everything. You were not designed for failure. You were designed to win. And it's time for us to begin to get our heads around that, so that like these guys that would run and buffet their bodies for this perishable prize, we could be like those who start out in the very beginning, recognizing, I'm going to win. There's a possibility that I can do this. God has given me everything that I need to accept every challenge and to overcome everything, because I'm more than a conqueror. That's who He's called us and created us to be. But if we don't know that, we will never win. We'll never win. We will never arrive. We will never get there. What I find interesting is the same theme that we were seeing previously exists here. And remember, we've been wrestling when I've been speaking. We were wrestling with things like, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because when you fix your gaze upon the beauty that is Christ and you keep yourself anchored in, and you keep your eyes on Him, refusing to let go of that rope, you can't lose. And there's maturity and there's advancement on the other side, right? The Scriptures presuppose that we're going to win. None of the Scriptures go, and when you lose and you suck it up, in that case, here's some things that you might want to consider. No, it goes into it expecting that you're going to make it to the other side. I want you to know this morning, you are going to make it to the other side of whatever it is that you've come in here wrestling with this morning. Whatever it is that you're facing, you are going to make it to the other side, because everybody in here knows Jesus. You're sold out to Him, and you're not the kind of people who are going to let your hands off of the tether. Amen. You are going to make it to the other side. But listen, that's exactly what this Scripture is telling us as well, isn't it? Run in such a way that you may win. You mean I can win? Yeah. Yeah, you can win. More than that, as I've already admonished you, you were created by God to win. Every single one of you created by God to win. But it also gives us our prescription for success. Are you ready for it? Don't be lazy. That's what it says, right? Don't be lazy. You need to approach your faith and your walk with Jesus Christ as if your very life depends upon it. You need to embrace that reality as if letting up just a little bit brings death to you. Like, this is, He has to be your everything. That's what it's suggesting to you. Like, don't be lazy in your faith. Like, you need to actually go after this thing. First of all, knowing on the front end that you're going to win because He's created you to win. But we've got a responsibility in the middle, right? To buffet our bodies, to go after this thing, to push ourselves another lap, to go beyond, to continue to remain disciplined. To not eat that, if we're talking about sports analogies, to not eat that, to not go there, to practice a little longer, right? We're talking about the basics, right? Like to read our Scripture, like, oh, I don't feel like reading my Scripture today. You know how many times I wake up in the morning and I'm like, this Monday morning and I do not feel like going to the gym this morning? How many of those times do you think that I throw in the towel and say, you know what, I don't feel like it. I'm just going to go get me some Starbucks. Actually, the demonic Starbucks. I go to Scooters. I don't like Starbucks. You can keep your Starbucks. How many times would you guess that I wake up on a Monday morning and I go, you know what, I just feel like I'm going to be lazy today. Yeah. I don't feel it. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. How many times would you guess? Never. I don't ever do that. And why don't I do that? Because I know that it's the disciplined who are successful. Why do we think it's different in our Christian faith? And yet somehow we wake up in the morning and we're like, I'm just not feeling it today. I'm going to sleep in. In fact, oftentimes people who are athletic, they're more willing to wake up and go work out than they are willing to wake up and open up their Scripture and work out their soul before the Lord, their spirit before the Lord. I don't know why that is, but we seem to be that way. But most of us, you know, we wake up, we approach our morning, and we're like, you know, I'm not feeling it today. And there's just so much grace. God's just so full of grace. It's great. You know, but it's the disciplined who win the prize. And we're admonished by the Apostle Paul to run in such a way as we're going to win. We think that we're going to win on the onset, and we press our lives into disciplined behaviors. We budget our time, we budget our behaviors, we budget our energies in accordance with this, which is the main thing. We don't just sing about it on Sundays. This isn't a Sunday thing. This is a lifestyle, and as a lifestyle, we're called to be different from the world that we're called to be in. This is part of how we're different. We run in such a way as we may win. We practice. Every day we practice so that we can win the prize. What's the prize? It's Jesus. Jesus is the prize. And he's worth it. He's worth every ounce of your investment, your energy, your time, your talent, your treasure. I'm telling you, Jesus is worth it. It isn't just something where it's like, well, it'd be worth it in heaven. I once had somebody express to me, you know, that they were like, look, I don't care about eternity outside of like, I hope I'm going to heaven. And if I could get into heaven by the skin of my teeth and everything else burns up, I'm going to be a happy man. No! This isn't fire insurance. Like, Jesus didn't, like, he didn't give everything for you so that you could not show up and have fire insurance. Like, that's not the gospel. That's not what we've been given. He laid down his life for you so that you would reciprocate. He's admonished us. This is what love looks like. There's no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for someone. And I'm laying down my life for you. And now I'm commanding you, walk as I have modeled to you. Lay down your life for me and for others. This is it. This is what we've got. Run so that you may win. Not so that you could just barely scrape in. Who wants to be the last guy across the finish line? I don't care how not competitive you are. Nobody wants to be that guy. How many of you ever thought, you know, 50th, that sounds good to me. Out of 50, that's the guy I want to be. You know, and if that's the guy you want to be, probably you won't even be 50th. You just won't ever even show up at all. And that's part of what I'm getting at. If we don't believe that we're going to win, if we don't believe the scriptures over us, we won't even show up at all. We won't even bother. We won't. What's the point anyways? If I don't think I'm going to win, I'm sure as heck not going to be that guy out there puking his guts out. If that's you this morning, you've believed a lie. Now, the Apostle Paul has led us down the road of sports analogies. May I continue? Yes, Pastor, it's what you've written. So glad you gave me permission. That was great. Anybody like UFC or boxing? It's okay. You're still good Christians. It's not a trap. Okay? It's like, you know, my wife's like, I just don't understand why two grown men like punching each other in the face and why other grown men like watching them punch each other in the face. I'm like, this is awesome. Hey, this is great because there's a warrior inside of every man, no matter how dormant. He's in there. I tell you, he's in there. It's why we like the NFL and all this other stuff, right? There's a warrior to be unleashed against the kingdom of hell by design. You know, if you've ever watched a UFC fight, they have like a kind of a pre-interview. Have you ever seen that? No. I mean, even if you're flipping through ESPN or something, you'll catch it. And, you know, these guys, and, you know, there's a couple of moderators in between. The other guys are on the outside. Ah, they're talking all kinds of stuff. Yeah, they're like, I'm going to annihilate you. And you want to go right now. Chest are all puffed up. They don't even have to try to puff the chest up because they're amazing anyways, right? They just puffed up anyways. But they're like high on adrenaline. I'm going to destroy you. You're just a sissy. And I saw that last fight with McGregor and, you know, whatever, right? They're talking all this trash. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to get in each other's head, aren't they? And then the same thing, you know, they come down and you got the music. Man, they're coming down the aisle. You know, they're ready to go. Some guy jumps up on, maybe you got a little WWF mix in there. It's all good. You get the, you know, they're jumping up on the rope, you know what I mean? And then the ref is there and they're like, they're in each other's face like, you know what I mean? And they're like all puffed up. They're like, boy, they're about to go right now. The ref's there. They know that, you know, they like it's not just a show. It's not just a show. They're trying to get each other psyched out. They're trying to get in each other's head. What do you suppose would happen if one of them succeeds in getting in the other one's head? The one who succeeds is going to win. The one who let his guard down is going to inevitably lose. He's going to lose. The enemy of your life is trying to get into your head. He's trying to get into your head. He's trying to convince you you're not good enough. You're not rich enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not the right skin color. You're not the right whatever citizen. You don't have the right citizenship. I'll get it eventually. Sometimes still slips in the neutral after all these years. You know, you don't have the right citizenship. You were born on the wrong side of the tracks. You know, he tries to put his hooks in you anywhere that he can get you to try to get into your head and psych you out. Because if he can psych you out on the front edge and you really believe that no matter how hard you work, you're just never going to arrive, or that maybe the prize just isn't worth it anyways. I mean, has anybody ever heard those things from the devil? I have. Last week. The last year. He's trying to get into your head, because if he can get into your head, he can convince you never even to step in the ring. Never even to compete. After all, why would I do that if I'm just going to lose? But you're born to win. We can't allow the devil to get in and to begin to twist that reality. I was born to win. My God is for me. He's not against me. He has created me to prosper. He has amazing plans and purposes for my life. You are world changers. You weren't designed to just have a simple little quiet life on the back 40 of nowhere and to cause no disruptions. You, each of you, were born to be victorious world changers in your own right, in your own sphere, even if that just means setting the standard for your own children such that they prosper beyond your wildest imaginations. You were designed by God to win, not to fail. Don't allow the enemy to get into your head, to puff up his chest, and to convince you that you can't win this fight. How is it possible for you to lose the fight when the God of all of creation is on your side? When I step into the ring of life, I don't step in with just me. Woe is me if that's all I've got. But if you were born again today, it's not all you've got. When you step into the ring, the Bible says you are one with God. Did you know that? We see it in marriage. Like these two, they become one. We just had a vow renewal on Saturday. Two become one. Like we see it conceptually. Did you know that you are actually one with God? That means everywhere I go, God goes. And if God goes everywhere I go, that means I have access to God-like results, God-like miracles. Because everywhere I go, with every opposition that stands in front of me, nothing, no mountain is too big. It's like there's nothing that can overcome me. No circumstance, no persecution, nothing. Because my God steps into every ring that I step into. Then my God never loses a battle. So the enemy, he could taunt me all he wants. But the reason that he's taunting me is because he understands who overshadows me. He knows he doesn't have a chance there. And if he can get me just to let go of my tether, he can cause me to wipe out on the seas of life and to start believing, maybe I should have never gotten on these skis in the first place. Do you remember the story of the parable of the talents? I want to submit to you that Jesus Christ purchased the same victory for every single one of you. What you do with that victory is up to you. That one needs to sink in just for a minute. He's purchased the same victory for every one of us. See, we're tempted to believe, yeah, that's not true. Pete, the dude flies a helicopter. He's got an advantage over me. No, he doesn't. Andrew's a farmer. He sows and sees all the stuff and cows, and it's like he's got fruit right there. He's a multimillionaire. That's not true. We bless you, though. We're tempted to believe that somebody else has some advantage over us, right? Jesus purchased the same victory for each and every one of you. In the parable of the sower, you remember, I won't go into tremendous depth. Follow me as I get my TD Jakes towel. Holy smokes, is it like hot in here today? Wow. I have to check the AC system. Master leaves town and he divides his assets, his financial assets, by three different stewards. To one, he gives five talents. Talent was a measure of money, a measure of resource, if you will. To one, he gives five. To one, he gives two. To one, he gives one, single. But it says that he gave according to their ability. Remember that? Now, listen, the number two guy was never supposed to, in the amount of time that he was lauded, he was never supposed to produce five. You know that, right? And the moment that the number two guy goes, that guy is amazing. I wish I was amazing like him. Why didn't the master give me five talents? You know, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I was disadvantaged when I started. Why couldn't I have been born to a different family? Why couldn't I, you know, they begin to question. But the number two guy was never supposed to produce five. And the moment that we get into comparison with number five guy, we've just been ensnared by the devil all over again. But what happened? What did Master say to the number two guy? Once he had proved himself faithful according to his ability in the father, the master's absence, what did he say to him? Oh, you're to be congratulated. You multiplied what you'd been given. You were a good steward. So what's he saying? You ran the race, son. You did what was necessary to win. But I didn't get the five guy. No, that's a victim. You're not a victim. You're an overwhelming conqueror. And everything that life faces at, you're not a victim, you're an overcomer, right? He's speaking to number two, he says, you were so good. You ran the race, you stewarded what I gave you according to your ability, you multiplied it. The next time this happens, you're going to be the five guy. See, I'm not comparing myself to the five guy. I'm just growing within my own ability, faithfully stewarding, buffeting my body, making good decisions such that the master can trust me with more, because when I'm faithful with what he's already given, he always entrusts a larger portion. The only one in this parable who loses was the guy who buried the talent out in the backyard. He was moved by fear, but the reality is the story is illustrating victimhood. He was a victim, and victim by extension is what happens when our orphan mentality remains unchecked. By the way, that's what we're still talking about. An unchecked orphan, depending on personality, usually becomes a victim. Remember what he says? I was moved by fear. I was moved by fear, and I knew that you were this kind of master, this kind of boss, and like I could never be expected to do what number five and number two did. I mean, after all, you just gave me one. Clearly, I didn't have much ability, and I was scared, and so I was moved by fear. You know what he's doing? He's deflecting. It was everyone else's fault. It wasn't my fault. I was moved by fear. I was scared to death. And so I just buried my talent in the backyard. Listen to what the master says to him. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 26. He says, "You wicked and lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received money back with interest." What's he saying to him? You had no excuse. A man who was moved by fear, who made terrible decisions as a result of it. The master says, "Those are just a bunch of lame excuses, bro." Why would he say that to number one? Because he knew intuitively that number one wasn't a victim. See, this guy was caught up and wrapped up in lies, lies that he was believing, lies that perpetuated a cycle of pain in his life, a cycle of pain that inevitably then got to be blamed on everybody else. It wasn't my fault. I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose to be poor. I didn't choose to whatever. I didn't get good grades in school because my teacher sucked, not me. It wasn't my fault. Somebody should have noticed me along the way. They should have grabbed me and pulled me aside. Should have invested in my life. Can't be my fault. But what does the master say? "You wicked and lazy slave. You had no excuse. You had the exact same ability." Not exactly ability. "You had the exact same breakthrough. You had the exact same opportunity released to you that number five and number two had. And you squandered it because you thought you were a victim. You squandered it because you thought that all of these circumstances were against you." And this is what a victim does. A victim believes because there is adversity, or because there's some kind of persecution, that this persecution or this adversity proves to them that they can't do it. "See, I should have never, I got cut from the baseball team. I guess my dreams of going to the, what is it, NLB National, what is it? Is that right? NLB? NLB? You can see I'm such a sports guy. Well, I guess my dreams of going professional are out the window. They cut me." Talk to Michael Jordan about that. "Well, my parents never taught me how to steward finances. I guess I'm just going to be in poverty my whole life, you know. Nobody ever taught me. That stuff that Dave Ramsey talks about, that's just too hard. Who could do that? Debt-free? That's ridiculous. Who could ever be debt-free? This is America." That's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? Somebody else's fault. Sam's phone's ringing. Just joking. It's all good, bro. It's always somebody else's fault when you're a victim. They're driven by fear. The risk to change is too great. Why even try when I know that I'm just going to fail? And the problem with this is too that, and we've talked about this much, that and when they fail, then the failure or the circumstances prove to them that they never should have gotten on the skis in the first place. They never should have gone out for track. They never should have tried. They never should have, right? Victims. How many of you know you're not a victim in here today? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, what do you want to be? Do you want to be the guy that sees failure and adversity as a sign that you should have never started? Or do you want to be the guy who sees failure and adversity as an opportunity? Like, okay, I need to tweak some thinking. You know, most millionaires today were actually bankrupt at some point. Why? Because when they went bankrupt the first time, they learned from it. They didn't just throw in the towel. I mean, who do you want to be? You want to be number five? You want to be number two? You want to be number one? I'm telling you, the choice is entirely yours. By sports analogy, you want to be the guy on the bench? You're like, "Look, I got it. I got the jersey. But I never actually practice. I never show up at practice enough that the coach ever notices. Like, that's a lot of work. That's really, I don't want to go out there and sweat 2 days. And so I'll just skip a practice here or there, you know? You want to be that guy? You want to be on the bench? I got my jersey. Look at me, number six. I'm amazing. Or do you want to be out there playing the game? I'm telling you guys, the choice is entirely yours. Jesus won the victory for you equally. None of you has an advantage over the other. mean, some start with one, some start with two, some start with five. But you understand from the analogy that number two multiplied what he'd been given and became the number five guy. Not because he was comparing himself, but because he made no excuses. But he stewarded well what was entrusted to him. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, you know it very, very well. It says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he." What is this telling us? It tells us that the battleground of the Christian walk is between our ears. It's right here. This right here. This is where strongholds are created. This is largely where the devil gets in, right? It's in our thinking. We've got to change the way that we think, because you were not designed for failure. You were designed for victory. That's why he presupposes in every scripture you're going to make it to the other side, because that's what he's designed to have happen. As a man thinks on the inside of himself, what's he saying? He's saying that you actually believe you can win. And because you actually believe you can win, because the word tells you you can, you actually try. Right? Yeah. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. I should say this. Just because God is for you, and it expressly says, if God is for you, who could be against you? You understand, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that the trials and painful things and hard stuff in life won't come. You understand that, right? It just means that he's given you everything that you need on the front end to be successful in it. And he'll never leave you or forsake you, which means you're tethered to him if you keep your eyes on him. That in the midst of it, you can trust him, that he's faithful, that the devil's getting a black eye, that you're partnering with God, he's pulling you through, you're going to get where he said you're going to go, and there might be some adversity. In fact, sometimes adversity just proves that you're tethered to God. That's all it means. Like someone once said that if you don't have somebody come against you once in a while, you might be walking the same direction. Right? All of a sudden, you turn around, whoa, wow. We've got to dodge a few people now. Man, this is tough. Oh, I don't know if this is God's will or not. Look at all this opposition. Oh, wow. Man, like narrow is the gate. Few are those, right? It's the path less traveled, right? If sometimes you're going along, you're like, boy, life is easy. This is like a highway. That doesn't sound like the path less traveled to me. Not to say that we don't have seasons like that. But if that's our whole life, we may not be walking, we may not be going the right direction, right? It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It just means that the ever faithful God is at my side, in me, with me, one with me, advancing me. He refuses to leave me. And it also means this. You understand, there is no devil in hell. There is no devil on this planet that is big enough to circumvent the will of God over your life. Get a hold of that. The devil really is small, but we've exalted him. There's no devil that's big enough to come in. Like, you're one with God. Can the devil compete with that? No. We got to put our trust in God as opposed to our sights on the devil. Oftentimes, I think the charismatic church has completely lost this. And we've gotten so distracted and busy by what the devil's doing that we take our eyes off of God and we completely miss what God is doing. Like, oh man, it's really bad. Look at all this stuff. You just shifted to look at all the stuff. You were never made to shift. You were supposed to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus the whole time. The devil really is that small. He just distracts you. He has no authority over you. He's not bigger than God. He can't even compete with God. There's no one. There's no one in heaven. There's no Jesus. He won't do it. There's no one in hell. There's no one on earth who's big enough to derail your destiny. We could say easily no one in heaven, because God doesn't want to derail your destiny. He designed it. He wrote it. There's no one big enough. That means it's on you. You're the only one. You're the only one who can give up your peace. You're the only one who can give up your joy. You're the only one who can give up your destiny. You're the only one who can give up your walk with Christ. You're the only one. It's all on you. So what are you going to do with it? Man, if you find yourself in that place where you're like, my whole Christian walk, I've been the guy on the bench. Yay, yay, yay. cheering them on. You guys are doing so great. This is way better. I don't have to do all the work. It's amazing. Man, I got news for you. That's not what Jesus paid for. It's not what Jesus paid for. And steward number one, it didn't go really well for him. Go back and read the story. Even what you have will be taken from you. I think we wake up one day and we get to this place, if we're the bench warmer, and we realize our faith is hollow. We realize we've just done very little with all of the endless instruction that we've had from Sunday school all the way through. We wake up one day and we go, what are we doing? What is it unto? Do I look more like Jesus today or not? Or do I still have all of these filthy rags? Like, it's hollow. It's like, man, that's not what Jesus paid for. That's not what Jesus calls you. He says, in everything, you overwhelmingly conquer through him. That's what he says of you. So do you want to hold on to the tether or do you want to let it go? The choice is yours. Let me leave you with a simple scripture. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 28, says, do you not know, and have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired? His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, might he increase power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous men, they stumble badly, is simply saying in the natural, we don't have the ability. Verse 31, yet those who wait upon the Lord, they will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run. We're talking about running the race, right? We're talking about practicing like we're going to win. They will run, and they will not get tired. By analogy, we know that there's a certain point where it's like, oh, the bears jumped on my back. It's really hard. Guess what? Your God says that when you're with him and when you refuse to take your hands off the tether, you will run and you'll not grow weary. There's no bear that's going to get on your back when you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus. That doesn't mean there aren't going to be waves. It doesn't mean it's not going to be turbulent and difficult, that things won't come at you. It just means that when you keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, you have a promise that you're going to make it to the other side, and that if you're doing right and you're managing your emotions, you're moderating peace within your own soul, you will not only make it, you will prosper in the middle. Are you with me? You will run and you will not grow weary. You'll not get tired. They will walk and they will not become weary. This morning, I need you to know you're not a victim. You're an overcomer. That's what he calls you. And it's time for us to renew our minds so that what we are living and declaring over ourselves is consistent with what he has designed and what he's declaring over us. Amen? Father, this morning we declare that over ourselves. We just declare we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in everything, you said. In everything that life throws at us, in every circumstance, in every relationship, we are more than conquerors. By your blood, we have peace in relationships, that beautiful shalom that is released to create well-being in every area of our lives. We receive it this morning, God. You're faithful and you are true. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our destiny. We trust you with the circumstances, with hard things that we're facing. We refuse to let go of the tether. We refuse to take our eyes off of you. Now we thank you and we receive the word that says when we do these things, we will run and we'll not get tired. Jesus, some people are tired this morning. By your Spirit, would you breathe refreshing life in them again? Some people have been wearied by the battle of the last season, perhaps the season that still lingers. Would you strengthen them supernaturally right now? Your word says that you're dancing over us. For those who are weary, would you right now let them experience the fullness of that reality as you release refreshing in the dance? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.